Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Acts of Jesus Christ through the Apostles, chapter 17. Chapter 17 of the book of Acts. Paul is on his missionary journey. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned. And that word in the Greek means gave logical arguments, presented careful logical arguments. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging, explaining and applying the word that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And the reference was to Philippi, where Paul had just left, "whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, and of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also, and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed. And that word that's translated disputed there in verse 17 is the same word that's translated reasoned in verse 2, what he did in the synagogue. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue in the synagogue at Thessalonica is what he does in the synagogue here in Athens, with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. And we stop in our reading of God's word at that point. And we pray that his spirit will use it and other passages that we're going to refer to in the sermon so that it's obviously the biblical basis for what we find in Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 25. 23, the fruit of hearing, of believing all the things in the Apostles' Creed is that we're justified, but we're justified by faith alone. 24, answered objections about that. Now this, since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and reseal to us the promise of the gospel. More fully than what we have in the preaching, because it does it in a demonstrable way. More fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sins and eternal life for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the one, to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, as to the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us by the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon the one sacrifice of Christ, which he offered for us on the cross. And how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Lord's Day 7 defined and described faith in question and answer 21, that it is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. But it did that after first saying, are all men as they perished at Adam saved in Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into Christ and receive all his benefits. Notice the similarity in that, and that question. And receive all his benefits by a true faith. God first binds his elect people to Jesus in the course of their life. In election, we're bound to him. He gives us to him. In the course of our lives, if we're raised within the sphere of the church, we may say, even before birth, when we're in the womb, the reality, God binds us by faith. Faith is the bond, that God-given bond that unites us to Christ. And then God, by his Spirit, inspires that relationship to be of such a nature, now John 15, that we abide in the vine. We draw from him his salvation and all the benefits of salvation from him. That activity by which we receive all of Christ's benefits. So now this Lord's Day goes back to that question. If that righteousness and all the other benefits is ours by faith only, how do we get faith? Whence cometh faith? Whence doth faith proceed? And that's what we want to seek to answer this morning. And the answer that the Catechism gives and the Scriptures is that God has instituted, or to use the words of question 67, God has ordained and appointed for that end the Word and the sacraments. We first consider the preaching of the word. after working for 10 years in the northwest suburbs of Chicago, the first 4.5 as a missionary, and then the next 5.5 as the pastor. On the very last worship service, one of those who had come and was a part of that organized church and then a member of the church life made the comment to me on that last Sunday, "Now I know why the preaching is so important." He'd been a believer before. He knew God and Christ, but the importance of preaching is what became obvious to him in the course of his living under that preaching at Bethel. God is a God of order. God commands us in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 14 to do things decently and in good order. As a God of order, God does things in an orderly way, in a uniform way. For our physical lives, it is His will that the orderly way consists of food, rest, exercise, right food, right amount of rest, right amount of exercise. And just as God does that in the realm of the physical, so He does that in the realm of the spiritual. The Canons of Dort, whose origin we commemorate this month, speak of that twice. The second time is in the 14th article of the fifth head of Dort. Words this way: "As it hath pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us," that's the way, "so He preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of His word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, as well as the use of the sacraments." God is a God of order. And the means that He has been pleased to ordain for our spiritual benefit is the preaching of the gospel, primarily. First Corinthians chapter 1 words it this way: "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews don't like that. They require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are called, the called ones, called by God, and the orderly way is God's way. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men." Now we must be careful. There's always ditches. on each side. And if we say, no, not the preaching, and God says, yes, the preaching, then the ditch on the other side is, all I have to do is go to church. The Roman Catholic Church, the Church of Rome, says that's all you have to do. Be here, and you get it. Sacrament, same way. Either sacrament. Everyone who gets water is washed. Everyone who gets a wafer and some wine gets Christ crucified. Wherever, regardless of where their soul is at, and regardless of where their mind is at, they're the recipients of grace in the very elements. And Scripture says, no. Go to church doesn't do it. Believers, in a believing manner, being moved by the Spirit that gives them faith and being moved by the Spirit to exercise that faith, watched last Sunday night. If the thought flitted through your mind Sunday night that the baby that had been crying so loudly prior was going to cry when the water hit his head, you were not benefited. It didn't do anything. And watching, you stand more rightly condemned. But if the faith that God gave you was that exercise, as God moved you, and you watched and saw not the baby, but the washing of your sins in the blood of Christ, then you were benefited. Then God was working. And you, with your faith, the very faith that you were exercising, grew stronger. Just as those of you who run or do some exercises, you do it with an ability God has already given. And the more you do it, that ability grows, it improves, it strengthens. So God works in an orderly way. The Spirit powerfully declares that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. And that hearing, Romans 10, 13 through 17, is by the preaching. The heralding, literally, the heralding of the gospel. To preach is to herald the good news of the gospel. A herald, before there was the internet, before there was the texting, there was the post office. Some of you might remember that. Before there was the post office, you needed a messenger to communicate a message. They had to take your words and then bring them and communicate them. So when there was a king and he wanted all of his citizens to hear something he declared, then he would take someone, he would dress them up so that they would visibly represent the king, and they would carry a message. A message that they had memorized word for word. And they were to communicate that message word for word to the citizens. That's a herald. The authority of that herald was not in him, but in the king whom he represented, and in the message, the word of the king given to the people. And it left the obligation to the hearers that they were to hearken and obey the word of the king. Hearken and obey the word of the king. The content had always to be exactly, word for word, the message of the king. if the people said, well, I don't understand what that means, all the messenger could do, the heralder could do, is repeat the message word for word. Not add to, not take from, not try to explain, but word for word, the message of the king. That's the chief idea of the preaching. Except now, the nature of the preaching isn't that rigid, but God would have us do what Paul did. Reasoned, disputed, careful and logical reasoning, explaining and applying. That's what Paul did, opening and alleging from the scriptures that the Jesus that he was speaking about was the Messiah. But that messenger had to be sent. The garb which clothed the messenger, the herald, would indicate that. Romans 10 again, how shall they preach except they be sent? I have no authority to have had the right to come here except I was called by the elders. They chiefly supervise and make sure that what is preached does not conflict with the word of God and the confessions. That's what that handshake indicates. There's no conflict with the scriptures and the confessions. Now, if faith comes by hearing the word of God preached, there's still that pressing question. How is the preaching a means of grace? First, the scriptures tell us there's a miracle that takes place. Just as God gives to us physical eyes and ears, so he gives us spiritual eyes and ears. And it's very interesting that the scriptures emphasize hearing. Hearing. We have to hear. Hear whom? John 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the guard, the porter, openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. The sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name. Now the figure is that at night, all these shepherd boys would gather together in a common area, different areas that their fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers had set up as pens that they would be able to use at night so that some of them could get sleep in turn before they went out the next day to take their sheep. So the pen, the fold, would have all kinds of sheep of all different boys, shepherd boys. And sheep all look alike. But the shepherd boys would go in the morning, and they'd circle around in that sheep fold, and they'd call their sheep by name. And their sheep recognized their voice. And the next shepherd boy and his sheep would recognize his voice. And they would by turn go in and leave and go in different directions, only to gather together again at night. Each flock knew the voice of their shepherd. And they would follow the shepherd. The shepherd established over the course of time such a relationship with those sheep that the sheep recognized and trusted the shepherd. Trusted the shepherd to provide for them their food, bring them to the still waters, would roll them over if they rolled over, would protect them from predators, would watch over them. The relationship was of such a nature that the sheep trusted the shepherd. And when they heard his voice and he started walking, they followed him. He calleth his sheep, his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That's 3 and 4 of chapter 10 of John. And then 27. You all know this one. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. I've read this to you before, Ephesians 3, verse 4, verse 20. Jesus had never been in Ephesus. Never. He never left the land of Canaan. But the nature of the preaching of the gospel is that Paul can say in Ephesians 4, 20, you were taught by Jesus and you heard him. So again, Romans chapter 10, reasoning backwards, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for whosoever shall call for help on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They're the saved ones. They call on him. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Saved, call, believe. But prior to believing is how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Sent preachers speak in such a way that God uses this preaching as the normal way to feed his people. The sheep hear Christ. How does God use preaching? When the ears of your heart are attuned to the message of Christ and what he did for his people. And that spirit that gives you the ear of your heart gives you to be able to hear and receive and absorb and take to yourself that precious truth. A sister confession to the canons is the Westminster Standards. And in their larger catechism, they answer the question, how is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to his image, of subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations, trials, and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. God uses that. And now by every phrase, the larger catechism has a footnote to verses that present that very concept. So that's not just the gathering of an assembly, but that's their summary of the Word of God. Do you remember Cleopas and his companion who, on the day of Christ's resurrection, left Jerusalem and they walked to Emmaus? And they had a companion, didn't know who he was, stranger to them, who opened the scriptures and explained from the Old Testament scriptures in such a way that they learned the Messiah had to die and rise again. And when they sat at meat, the stranger, Jesus, broke the bread. And their eyes were opened. And then they said, Luke 24, verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us? They heard, and they were convicted. They were pricked, to use the words of Acts 2. And they were convinced. It was clear. They understood. And they rejoiced. So rejoiced that they ran back to Jerusalem, came into the upper room, and said, "We've seen the Lord." And the other disciples said, "So have we." And then Jesus appeared to them in that upper room. This requires not just sitting, but a certain distinctive kind of hearing. We have to come here not wondering what Reverend Van Overloop or whoever is standing up here is going to say. But we have to come, regardless of the messenger, and focus on the shepherd, the good shepherd. We have to hear him. Unless he speaks, faith is impossible. But the preaching, not just the Bible, and remember that we've only had Bibles in our hands since the printing press. So for the last 400 some years, prior to that, the millennia prior to that, they didn't have a Bible. Again, God is a God of order. He uses the same way. So what he's been doing since the creation of the world is he uses that proclamation of the gospel, that good news, that preaching of it, and the Spirit's use of that so that opening and alleging, disputing and reasoning out of the scriptures so that you hear the word. And that's the instrument that God uses. So the faith that he gives to believe that the Bible is the Word of God is the same instrument that God uses to make it grow as you exercise it in focus. Okay, I am not going to think about what happened yesterday. I'm not going to think about what I have to do for dinner today. I'm not going to think about discussion groups tonight. I'm not going to think about next week. I'm going to sit here and focus and hear what the shepherd has to say. Maybe he doesn't say it fast enough, and maybe he doesn't say it clear enough, but I have to focus and hear it. And I have to come in ready to hear the shepherd. Now, just as the preaching, so the sacraments. But the sacraments do not work faith. They confirm it. They strengthen it. And they do that because they're visible. The Belgian Confession says that rather clearly. Because of the weakness of our faith, we have the sacraments. So that we get pictured washing. We get pictured eating and drinking Jesus Christ crucified. Those pictures are signs first, signs instituted by Jesus to show to us and demonstrate to us the truth that's preached. And it's again, just as I alluded to about when the baby was baptized last Sunday night, what did we focus on? Where was our mind? Was it working by faith or was it working naturally? By faith, we saw the reality of forgiveness. We saw the truth of God's word pictured. It's a sign. The Catechism says sacraments are also seals. A seal is a mark of ownership. It's a mark of authority, guaranteeing to us what's revealed in the sign. So a seal pledges and assures to us the promise of the gospel. God seals to believers. Again, if we're not exercising faith when we see the bread broken and we take and see, this is just bread, but it's really my absorbing and taking unto myself the death of Jesus Christ, the cross and what he did on that cross. There's where my mind has to be. Christ and I become one. He becomes one with me. He said, take and eat, drink it. All of you drink it. He said that. That was his command. And we receive that command as the voice of the shepherd. And we see what he did pictured for us and sealed to us. They don't seal grace to every person because it's just an external sign. A reprobate who might be among us here doesn't get it. But we, when we're not exercising faith, don't get it either. And that's why young people who have not yet made confession of their faith don't have to be excused when we have Lord's Supper, just as all of us don't have to be excused when we have baptism. Young people in whom faith is growing are to focus on what that bread broken and that wine poured out means. And maybe they don't take it yet, but they can spiritually, just as all of us who have made confession of faith must, to see the sign and to receive the guarantee, salvation in the blood of Jesus is for me. And it's not just because I'm doing it or it's given to me, but it's because the Spirit is at work. The fathers speak of the sacraments as fingers that point our faith to the content of the preaching. The preaching explains the Christ that's signified. If the nature of the preaching is it's up to you and it's conditional, then that's the Christ that's signified in the baptism and Lord's Supper. If the Christ that's proclaimed is a sovereign, unconditional God of grace, then that's what's pictured in the sacraments. They signify the promise preached, and they depend upon the preaching for their meaning and content. Now, what does that imply? Last point. I've got four scripture references here. Ephesians 6:19, Colossians 4:3, Hebrews 13:18, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25. Pray for the preaching and the preacher. In all of those four passages, the Apostle Paul, we know for sure, wrote three of them. He said, pray for me. Pray for the preaching. Pray for the preacher during the week as he's working on the sermons to be preached. Second, we are bound to use them if we want grace. The canons of Dort spoke about the times when the child of God might doubt his salvation. Those who do not experience a lively faith in Christ and an assured confidence of soul and a peace of conscience, and they don't find in themselves an earnest endeavor after childlike obedience and glorying in God through Christ. But they do, here it is, for Canons 1:16, but they do persist to use the means that God has ordained for working these graces in us. I am not going to walk away. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to persist to use the means that God has ordained to work those graces that I don't seem to have as strongly as I want in me. Those are the ones that he uses to work them in me. These ought not be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor rank themselves among the reprobate, but diligently to persevere in the use of those means, and with ardent desires, devoutly and humbly wait for a season of richer grace. These men not only knew the Bible, but they were pastors. This isn't just stiff doctrine. They knew what it was to walk and put the pants on the same way we do. They struggled just like we did. Ardent desires, devoutly and humbly wait for a season of richer grace and persist in using the means that God has ordained to work these graces in us. That's why we go to church. But we go to church, now thirdly, the way the Bereans did. They had nobility. That's the language of Acts 17. They were more noble. They had royalty. They were kingly in their attitude. Now, often we know the last part. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things they heard were so. Yes, but don't forget one. The first part is more important than two. The first part is this. With all readiness of mind, they received the word. Readiness of mind. That's not, okay, what's he going to say today? Readiness is literally with enthusiasm. I can't wait. I'm anxious. Zeal. I want to hear. Even if he whispers, I'm going to be there to hear. I'm going to catch every word. With readiness of mind. After repeating the idea that we already spoke of in the larger catechism, the shorter catechism says, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. And they have verses to support every one of those three words. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it upon our hearts and practice it in our lives. Attend to the preaching with all readiness. Search the scriptures. Is what was preached in harmony with the rest of scripture? And then receive that truth with love, faith, and meekness. The atmosphere in our denomination toward the preaching has changed in the last while. And that atmosphere is more one of suspicion. Is it so? Was it worded just right? receive the truth with faith, love, and meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate on it, confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in our lives. Last Sunday night, wives submit. Soon, husbands love as Christ, as your own body. Just grab that as a very practical. Bring forth the fruit of it in our lives. Amen. Bless thy word, gracious Father, so that we enjoy, serve, perform the work of coming before thee with thanksgiving and with gladness, because we know that we are thy people, and thou art our God, and thou art our shepherd, and we are the sheep of thy pasture. Amen.